I am going to be, we're doing Facebook Live so that if you want to go back and watch the video of this, it'll be on the Facebook page for Queen of All Saints. Sacred Heart might even, you know, share it or something like that too, so it might be there. Plus, we're going to be doing the audio recording, so it'll be on our Facebook page, not Facebook page, our website for Queen of All Saints website in case you wanted to share it that way. I want to thank everybody for coming out. I really appreciate it. We've got, you know, Father Tom's going to give us a great talk in a minute. But before I forget, I want to remind everyone, we do this, of course, every month. So next month, before I forget, we're going to have Father Killeen. He'll be back. You might remember he did a talk for us a couple of months ago. Next month, March 8th, he's going to do a talk on the liturgical calendar. So, you know, we see the priests and the deacons are wearing green, and then they're wearing purple, and then they're wearing pink. No, not pink, right? they're wearing rose, they're wearing gold, whatever. So they've got all these colors, and what's that all about? It's about the liturgical year. And so Father Killeen is going to talk about the liturgical year and the seasons of the church. So mark your calendar to be here next month so that you can mark your calendar for the liturgical year that will be coming up. But we've got a lot of people who are now coming in, and so without further ado, most of us here know Father Tom Voorhees, but for those of us on Facebook who don't, we'll have the pastor of Sacred Heart of Jesus Church in Ville Platte, Father Tom Voorhees, who will lead us in prayer and then talk to us tonight about Psalm 23, a psalm from of King David. Father Voorhees.
Thank you, Nick. We got a couple of people that have walked in. Just raise your hand if you need a paper right here in the front as well. Cheryl and a couple of others. Deacon, very good. Thank you all for coming out. Appreciate it so very much. Good to see you on a Monday evening. Let us start with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we praise and thank you for gathering us together this evening. We pray for a deeper knowledge of your word, especially Psalm 23, that very comforting psalm of your presence among us as our good shepherd. We pray to be your good sheep. Please watch over us and guide us through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I think the last talk that I gave was on the book of the Psalms altogether. So you might remember, those of you who were there, that there are the Psalms, 150 of them are divided into five books, five sections, not equal sections. The first one is the longest one, the first book of the five, and it covers, I believe it's 41 Psalms, the first 41. And Psalm 23 comes in the middle or so of that book, and it is probably the most famous and most memorized psalm of all. There's a story about a great orator who memorized it and then gave it to this auditorium audience, and the people clapped and thought it was great and wonderful, beautiful diction and inflection and so forth. And then a humble pastor was asked to also proclaim that Psalm 23, and he did, and maybe not with as great diction and so forth as the orator, but when he finished, the people were crying. And somebody said, well, why do you think that is? And they said, well, for the first one, the orator, he knew the psalm, but for the pastor, he knew the shepherd. And so we want to know more than just the psalm. We want to know the Lord as our good shepherd. So I read this book a number of years ago. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, and really revolutionized my understanding of this psalm. The newer versions are prettier covers. I think it's usually a nice green pasture and a very blue sky with a sheep on it. But this is an old copy. I encourage you to get one. Millions and millions and millions of copies have been printed for this great devotional book. I'll tell you a little bit about the author, Philip Keller. He was born in Kenya, Africa, to missionary parents in 1920. And he was sent off at a young age to a very strict religious school. and it was a Protestant family. But then his dad died while he was away at school when he was a teenager, and this caused him to lose his way and lose his faith in God and the way that they had served God so faithfully. But after a number of years, he finally returned to the Lord and ended up writing 35 books on Christian spirituality and settled in British Columbia, Canada, and also went to learn how to be a shepherd. I think that might have been in New Zealand. And eventually he did write this book from all of his experience being a real shepherd of real sheep of the earthly animal kingdom. And so there are so many little insights. And he realized after being a shepherd for a number of years that Psalm 23 is 1 year in the life of David with his sheep. That they start off in the low country at the home base and they go up to the table where it says, "You set the table before me." The table refers to the mesas, the high plateaus that they would go to during the summer months where it wouldn't be too cold up there. And then coming back to the home base during for the next winter. So 1 year in the life of David with his sheep that, you know, he was a shepherd like his father was a shepherd and so had done this for many years before he was anointed as king. And so we can go through each one of the verses and you have a paper there in front of you with each of the verses that are certainly very familiar to you. And of course, Jesus would say in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." So, wow, the Lord is our shepherd. We just kind of take that for granted, but just to think, God is our personal and altogether our church shepherd. And so we have the greatest of shepherds of all. And so the sheep's well-being depends totally upon the goodness of the shepherd, as much as he will take care of them. Philip Keller tells a story of he had this plot of land and it also came up to the sea on one side. And then there was a big long fence that separated his property, his pastures from those of the next who was a tenant shepherd. And that tenant shepherd, he said, should never have been a shepherd because he didn't take care of his pastures. They were pretty barren because he didn't take care of them. And his sheep were very thin and always restless and weak and riddled with disease and parasites because he did not take care of them. But Philip took care of his sheep, so they didn't have that nearly as much. If they did get these parasites, he would go take care of it right away. And as well, that his pastures were lush and green, because he took care of them. He prepared them. "You prepared a table before me." So it's a lot of hard work that a shepherd has to do to make sure that the pastures and the sheep are being taken care of well. Also, maybe not in Jesus' time, but in Philip's time, they did cut a notch into the ear of each of the sheep, and he would have each shepherd had their particular style, so that kind of like a brand on a cow that you could notice definitely this was your sheep, even from a long distance that we have that. And so it made me think of the sacraments that put a spiritual mark on our soul. Baptism, confirmation, and holy orders are the three sacraments that put a spiritual mark, or sometimes we call it a character, on our soul. And it's totally spiritual, it's not physical. But the spiritual world, the angels and the demons, they know that you have been baptized. They know that you have been confirmed. They know that you are a deacon or a priest or a bishop because of this spiritual reality that they know your soul is conformed to Jesus in that way. So when we know that the Lord is our shepherd, we are in very good hands. He's taking care of the pasture and he's taking care of us individually and collectively as well. So verse 1b, the second part of that, "I shall not want." A contented sheep will rest, and it will ruminate, and it will gain weight. A contented sheep will gain weight. But some sheep are not content. And Philip tells the story of one of his own sheep, a ewe, so this female sheep, that was very beautiful, very attractive, very well formed, beautiful body and so forth, and fleece and so forth. Everything was great about this ewe, except that she always was looking to go across the fence to a different pastures, a different shepherd's pasture. Even though he had the best pastures, she would still be a fence crawler, he called her, or he called her Miss Gadabout. And the bad thing was that she taught, and he said that she caused him more trouble than all of the rest of the sheep put together. And she taught her lambs to do the same thing, to seek out the holes in the fences where they could go into another area. And other sheep started doing it as well. And so he finally came to the conclusion that he had to get rid of her. And so he butchered her, because she was going to ruin the whole flock. And so we certainly don't want to be leading others astray by our sins and so forth. We want to be good sheep and totally contented with our good shepherd. What did Irma Bombeck say, that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence over the septic tank? So we might think it looks greener over there, but there's problems over there. So when we look at other people's lives, oh, their life is so wonderful, isn't it great? I wish I had their life. But we shouldn't. We should be totally contented with our life, our relationship with the Lord, and totally trust in Him, and not consider like the worldly enticements that are out there that want to take us away from the Lord's beautiful pasture. Curiosity killed the cat. A couple of questions we can meditate on for this first verse. How has God been my good shepherd up to this point in my life? And am I confident that God will provide for me for the rest of my life as well? Do we have that trust in Almighty God? So verse number 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So it is almost impossible for sheep to lie down and rest and ruminate and gain weight unless four things that they are free from. The first one is freedom from all fear of predators. Philip Keller tells a story of two wild dogs that killed, in one night of unbridled slaughter, 292 sheep. So the sheep have to be free from this fear of the predators. Secondly, they have to be free from friction with other sheep in the social order of the sheep, the flock. Third, they have to be free from torment from flies and pests. And four, they have to be free from hunger. Four things that they have to be free from. So, the presence of the shepherd, of course, is the best thing to keep them from fearing predators. They know that the shepherd has his rod that he can kill any kind of animal with, and that he's accurate in throwing it, and his staff is a sign of comfort to them. There is so that's the, you know, getting rid of the predators, or as in Philip's day, he said he would keep his rifle with him, and sleep with one ear listening, and in any kind of sound of a predator, then he'd come running out with his dog and his rifle and shoot. So the second thing, for the freedom of friction with other sheep, they have what they call the budding order. I guess the chickens have the pecking order, but the sheep have the budding order, so the budding heads, right? And that would kind of refer to our own seeking to be greater than another, maybe, in the social order of our relationships with each other. We should be totally content and respect each other's gifts and talents. We're all equal in the sight of God, created in His image and likeness. But he said, regarding the budding order, he says, often an arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewe will boss any bunch of sheep. Because of this, rivalry, tension, and competition for status and self-assertion, there is friction in the flock. When there's friction, they can't rest. And the sheep become edgy, tense, discontented, restless. They lose weight and they become irritable. And so whenever he would come around as their good shepherd, they would kind of like lose this competition among themselves. And they would just totally be at rest with his, the shepherd's presence. So the need for all of us to be good shepherds, right, in our domains, wherever we are. He says, green pastures do not just happen by chance. The shepherd has to be a good manager of the pastures for there to be good forage. It's a product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Clearing rocks, clearing brush and roots and stumps and plowing the ground and so forth is part of making very good green pastures for the sheep. He said, when lambs are maturing, the ewes need green, succulent feed for a heavy milk flow. Green pastures make it possible for the flock to fill up quickly, and then they can lie down quietly, rest, and ruminate. A hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on its feet, on the move, searching for another morsel of food to try and satisfy its gnawing hunger, and they do not thrive. They do not thrive. And so we think of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And of course, they came through that desert experience, and he probably could have been done in a month or two, but it was took 40 years because they kept fighting against the Lord and his way of trying to draw them closer to himself. But that term of land flowing with milk and honey is an agricultural scientific term. The land flowing with milk is when the cattle and the sheep are having this good pasture that they can eat and they can produce the milk, and good for the lambs. And as well, the honey flow by manuring the grounds and so forth, the flowers grow and the bees come around and they pollinate, cross-pollinate, and they make their honey. So this land flowing with milk and honey is really an agricultural term. It's when everything is working very well together in the ecosystem around them. And this kind of transfer from the desert to the holy land, the land flowing with milk and honey, is like when we come from sin and we come to the abundant life in the Holy Spirit. That is the land flowing with milk and honey for us. So a couple of questions we can ask ourselves. Do I realize Christ is nearby to protect me at all times? Am I content with my life and where the Lord is leading me? And then we come to the verse, the second part, to be of he leads me beside still waters. And this makes us think of the sacrament of baptism spiritually. The Lord leads us to the waters of baptism, where we are renewed. Remember, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and from within him shall flow rivers of living water, referring to the Holy Spirit, certainly coming from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but also from within our hearts as well. And in the sacrament of baptism, the Holy Spirit makes us temples. He said the body of a sheep is about 70% water, pretty similar to us. An adult man is about 65% water, adult woman is 55% water, sheep is 70%. And a lack of water certainly can be sensed by their thirst, and they're always restless and trying to quench that thirst. And the problem is that they will often drink polluted water rather than from the clean waters. And from the polluted waters come the parasites, and causes them to get sick. And the ways that they get their water, first is from the dew on the grass. In the early morning, there's dew, and they can survive on that. And that's why they get up early before dawn to start eating. And they can survive on that for a good long while without any other water. And that's a good sign for us to get up early and pray. At least start the day off with prayer. If we can't spend a whole lot of time in prayer, at least start it off with prayer and get that spiritual grace flowing in our lives. Also from wells, of course, a lot of work for the shepherd to get that water up. But third are from the streams. But a lot of times they'll drink from the little water that's in the trails along close to the streams, which is normally polluted from other flocks and so forth, and they get those parasites. He made the comment that people often think that, well, so what? I can't see that this is going to do me any harm, like the sheep eating this, drinking from this bad source. And often we don't see the harm of our actions, and sometimes it's delayed actions in our lives comes later, that we should stay close to the shepherd and drink from the clean sources. And in verse 3, there's a couple of little questions about verse 2b, do I satisfy my spiritual hunger and thirst with prayer, sacraments, and study? Am I willing to lead others in prayer and to teach them how to pray so that they can satisfy their spiritual hunger and their thirst? Good questions that we can ask ourselves. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Just that first part. In Psalm 42, it says, verse 11, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. So this term of cast down is a real thing for the sheep. And they like to lie down sometimes in a little depression in the ground. And they might turn over on their side. And once in a while, the center of gravity can turn them on their backs. And that's when they say that the sheep is cast. And they start kicking their legs wildly. And it just makes everything worse. Gases start to build up in their stomach in a certain area. It cuts off the circulation in their legs. And they'll die in a few hours unless the shepherd is there to turn them over and put them right side up. And so this term of being cast and to be restored, that's what they're talking about there. To be restored is when, let's say, we're in mortal sin and through confession, the Lord restores our soul. He brings us back. And certainly baptism starts that sanctifying grace in our soul and confession for sins after that, anointing of the sick as well. All of these sacraments help to restore our soul. We're cast down. We need the help of the Lord. He said different reasons for the sheep being cast, resting in too comfortable of a place. And so the spiritual reality for us is not to get too comfortable with this life. Otherwise, we'll get cast down. We do have to be doing some kind of penance and not be totally satisfied with this life, enamored with it. Otherwise, we start forgetting the spiritual realities and we lose our way. We can be cast down in that way. Secondly, too much wool. Sometimes the fleece can become very long and heavily matted with mud and so forth when they're in these long treks through the countryside. And sometimes just that heavy weight will cast them on their sides. So definitely they have to be sheared. And then maybe that's the penance that we do. Some of the disciplines that we take on ourselves help to shear us from the too weight of the weighty world around us. Or if they're just too much overweight, they got to go on a diet and do exercise. And he applied this to being often, when there's too much riches in one's life, there's the danger, not always, but there is a danger that a person can lose their footing in Christ. He quotes Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so certainly self-discipline is what helps us to make sure that these things of the world don't cast us down. Verse 3b, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep will follow the same trail forever and ever and ever and make it into terrible ruts. And they can graze in the same area until the land becomes barren. So it's the shepherd's duty to move them constantly to different areas because they will actually gnaw down to the roots and eat the roots of the forage. And so it's the duty of the shepherd to keep them on the move so that they are able to preserve the various pastures that they have. And the way to do that, I was thinking in our own lives, is certainly to make an annual retreat is something great. And reading, studying scripture and spiritual books, small groups as well, to share faith. These are all good ways that we can continue to share and grow and not do the same old thing forever and ever and ever. And to be excited about what different ways that the Lord wants to teach us and lead us and guide us in our faith. So a couple of questions about this. Am I willing to go in search of the lost sheep, the cast sheep, the person that maybe nobody cares about? And do I live a holy and a righteous life to give good example to others? These are good questions for us to meditate upon. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, going through the valley. So this is when they're getting ready to go up to the tables, the high mesas, they're way above the main plains. And so you have to go up either through the valley part or on the ridges, which is a lot harder. So it's easier to go up the valleys to get up to these mesas, these tables. And there's water coming down usually, so you got a good water source, and there's usually greenery there as well. There are more predators, they know the routine, so the shepherd has to be on the lookout always for them. And this is during the summertime that they're going to these higher plateaus, so it won't be too cold up there on the top. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the rod was made from usually a young sapling tree, and it would be a straight pole, but then at the end it would be carved into a nice ball that they could throw it and with great accuracy kill different predators. And it was always amazing to see the shepherds use these crude clubs that they had made with such accuracy. And they would use it also to, you know, protect themselves, protect the sheep, but also they could discipline the sheep with it and correct a wayward sheep as well. And he used the word of God, and we would add scripture as well. So the divine revelation, we can say, is this rod that the Lord uses with us to protect us, scripture and tradition through which God gives us the truth. The rod is also used as for discipline. The shepherd can throw it on the side of a sheep to make it start going this way if he needs to make it go that way. And he can also use it to examine the sheep. In Ezekiel 20, verse 37, it says, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." So usually when the sheep come into the fold, the shepherd would use the rod and keep it low, and each sheep would have to go underneath it, and he could examine them and see if they've got any diseases that need to be taken care of, if they're too matted, their fleece and so forth, or if they're wounded, you know, have cuts and things like that. Also, long wool, with that, it's not easy to detect the disease, so you can use the rod to kind of get close to the sheep and close to its skin, open up that fleece and really see deep down inside. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." So this is referring to the rod, the shepherd using his rod to look to that sheep very closely. And so we certainly want to be examined by our Lord. Examination of conscience nightly is a good thing to do and see where we need to be healed. The staff is used for the care and the management of the sheep, and only for sheep. It's not used for horses or cattle, dogs or anything else, pigs. It's used for the management of sheep. It gives them comfort just to see the staff itself, and it's also for the shepherd to lean on. In his long times of standing and looking over his sheep, makes me think of Pope John Paul II, that would often lean on his Crozier, his staff, whenever he was at these big giant outdoor masses and so forth. And one time he even used it to quiet the crowd. It was in South America and there were a lot of Marxists in the crowd and they were there to make a ruckus. And he just held up his staff and eventually they quieted down. And so it was a beautiful sign of that. And so it just makes me think of the clergy, that they are here to give us comfort by their presence as well. The magisterium, so we talk about scripture, tradition, divine revelation, and the magisterium. The magisterium are there to protect the scripture and the tradition as well and make sure that it is pure and there for when our Lord comes back, the faith. The three areas of use for the staff in sheep management is drawing the sheep together into an intimate relationship. The shepherd will use his staff to gently lift up a newborn lamb that has gotten separated from its mother so that he won't get his scent on it and the mother might reject it. So he can use his staff to do that. And he also uses his staff to guide the sheep, which is a little pressure on the left side, a little pressure on the right side can make the sheep go in the right direction that he wants. So it's a way of communicating with them. And the third thing is to get them out of the brambles and the stickers, the sticker bushes and all those kinds of things that are out there. He can push the staff with its crook into the bush and it usually helps to release the fleece from there. So it is a very helpful thing to do that. So good for all of the clergy to know their sheep. Verse 4 questions, how do we use discipline with others? Maybe parents with children and teachers with students, clergy with parishioners and so forth, the bishop with his priests. How is it with love or is it with anger that we use the discipline? Good questions for us to ask ourselves. The next verse, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So the table, here's we're getting to that mesa in the summertime, high plateau area, and where it's not too cold. And there have usually nice pastures there, but they do have to be prepared. So the shepherd will go ahead, he'll try to kill the poisonous weeds and so forth, and provide, at least modern day, salt and minerals and things like that, that the sheep might need as additional help for them to grow strong. And our human nature is so much like that as well. The Lord wants to remove things from us that destroy us and make us sick spiritually. Predators are scouted out and taken care of. The shepherd cleans out the water holes that might have become stagnant and so forth and assures the presence of clean waters. And how did Jesus prepare this for us? Through the Garden of Gethsemane, right? As he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Take this cup of suffering away from me. But he followed the Father's will in front of Pilate, being scourged, of course, and then finally at Calvary, being crucified and dying for our sins. That's the price that this shepherd paid for us to come to the Eucharistic table. Of course, he gave that on the Holy Thursday night before he died on Friday, his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist as a sign of his death, as a sign of his giving up his life, that double consecration, blood and body, separate blood and body. You have death. You take all your blood out of your body, you're dead. So that's that kind of double consecration sign there. But of course, it is truly our Lord, totally present under the body or the blood, 100%. Remember, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, and what greater gift than to lay down your life for your friends? And so the Good Shepherd has come to lay down his life for each and every one of us. So the table of the Eucharistic table, the body of our Lord, but we also think of the table of the Word of God. So there's two tables at every Mass, right? We have the table of the Word and then the table of the Eucharist. And so we're munching on the Word of God, chewing it and ruminating on it and gaining more and more insights from it. And then we go from there to the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, our Lord's true presence. A couple of questions for that one. Do I have a love for the table of the Lord, the table of Scripture, the altar, the Holy Eucharist? Am I willing to lead others to these tables as well, sharing with them the call of the Lord in the Holy Eucharist and in the Scripture as well? But so verse 5b, you anoint my head with oil. And of course, three sacraments we are anointed with: baptism, confirmation, anointing of the sick, and then also for the priest, his hands are anointed because he uses his hands for all of the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist. This refers to the summertime when there are so many different kinds of insects that bother the sheep and create parasites. There's warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and others. And they attack the sheep during the golden summer months, and it can be a time of torture for the sheep. And especially the nose fly is the worst because it plants its larva in the warm mucous membrane of the snout of the sheep, and they hatch and they make their way up into the head of the sheep and can kill them. And because a sheep sometimes will bash its head against rocks and trees and things just to try to get rid of it, but it can't. And so it causes irritation, inflammation, and so many different things. At the first sign of this, the shepherd will apply oil to the snout of the sheep. So you anoint my head with oil. It's a real thing. The shepherds have to anoint oil. In Jesus' day, they would have used olive oil, surely. For Philip Keller's day, he said they would use linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. And it would be smeared on the sheep's nose and head, and they become calm immediately because they know that the parasites are not going to be able to withstand that beautiful anointing. And so we think of all of the anointings that we receive in our life, the holy oil that the bishop blesses each year that is applied to us at different times in our lives. Another thing during summertime is scab time. This comes from parasites on the heads of the sheep, and they get it from, because they don't always just butt heads, but they also have an affectionate way that they'll rub their heads against each other, and if one is infected, it'll give it to the other one. And so he talks about the Old Testament, like whenever the sacrificial lamb was to be without blemish, that was the uppermost thought, was that it didn't have scab disease, besides those other things. But scab disease was the most common thing that would eliminate a lamb from being able to be used as a sacrifice. So scab is the contamination of sin. And sometimes when you say we get our heads together, right? And sometimes there could be problems in that. And so I thought this would be reflective of untruth, of heresy, of false teaching that can come to us if we are not well schooled in the truth. Another use of oil is during the mating season, the rutting season, they call it. The rams will crash their heads against each other, and it can cause damage. So in at least Philip Keller's day, he would put axle grease on their heads of those rams, and they would just glide off of each other and not cause so much damage. And so we need the oil of the Holy Spirit for our personality clashes, right? Sometimes we have these personality clashes that we need the Holy Spirit to help us in that. My cup runneth over. So this is getting to the autumn time of the season and starting to make the trek back to the homeland for the summer for the winter time. So be back in the lower lands where it's not quite as cold as up there on the tables. And this is the time when sudden storms can come up, at least in different parts of the world, and the sheep can get chilled in danger of even freezing to death. And so the shepherd would usually carry a bottle of brandy and water and put a couple of drops down the sheep's throat, and it would revive them and give them some immediate warmth. and certainly in Jesus' day with wine. And so we think of the blood of Jesus that is given to us to warm us up from being chilled by those things of the world that can freeze us, that autumn trek. And a couple of questions about this. At baptism and confirmation, I was anointed with holy oil, the Holy Spirit in my soul. Do I follow the Holy Spirit's promptings in my life? Am I willing to anoint others, people's heads, with a remedy for sin by good teaching? Am I willing to lead them to a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit and His gifts that He wants to give to us? Am I willing to take up the cup of suffering? So my cup runneth over. It could also be the cup of suffering that we also have to accept like Jesus our Lord. Am I willing to suffer like Jesus Christ? Verse 6, surely goodness and kindness, or goodness and mercy, shall follow me. Now, I always assumed that that was good for me, that goodness and kindness were going to be following me to help me. But Philip Keller interprets this as a different kind of a way that we're letting goodness and mercy come from us for other people that will follow us so that others can follow in our path. And he said that the sheep can be the most destructive kind of livestock, but they can also, in contrast, be the most beneficial of all livestock for the pasture if it's properly managed by the shepherd. They can eat all sorts of weeds and things that are not poisonous, but that can make it bad for other flocks and so forth. And he says, in a few years, a flock of well-managed sheep will clean up and restore a piece of ravaged land as no other creature can do. Goodness and mercy had followed the flocks. They left behind them something worthwhile, productive, beautiful, beneficial, both to themselves, but for others as well. And so he asked the question, do I leave a blessing and a benediction behind me? Is it good for others to follow in that life? Do I leave behind peace in lives or turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind contentment or conflict? Do I leave behind flowers of joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or rancor? Verse 6b, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And forever. So we think of heavenly glory, of course, and this is coming back down into the home ranch for the sheep to rest there for the cold summer months. And for us, it is to belong to the flock of Jesus, to belong to the church. Are we content to stay and be with ever forever here in this life and then into eternity? That's what the Lord promises us. Philip Keller tells the story of the sheep from that bad shepherd next to him. Usually it was around Christmas time when the tides would get so low and, you know, his fence would go out into the water a certain ways. But when in that time of the year, the tides would go out so far that some of those sheep from the other flock could go around the fence and come into his. But they were so famished, and when they came to eat his green pasture's food, it was too rich for them, and they would just be very sickly. So he'd put them in a wheelbarrow and bring them back to the shepherd across the fence, and that shepherd just cut their throat. Because he had no concern for his sheep. He didn't take care of them, didn't take care of the pastures as well. So he said, that's, you know, like Satan. That's what he does to us. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't love us. And when he's finished with us, then he's done, and we're done as well. So we have to come through the door, through Jesus. We can't go around. We can't steal into the pasture. We got to go through the door, as Jesus said in John chapter 10. I am the gate. And you can come in and go out through me. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44, we have the miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the fish. And it has a beautiful little interpretation and little signs that show us that it is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. If you can listen to the details. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place. So you think like a shepherd bringing his sheep out into the countryside and up to the mesas and so forth. And rest a while. So there's that little word of rest. You always want your sheep to rest. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure time to eat. And so they went away into the boat into a lonely place by themselves. But so many people saw them going, and they knew where they were going. They ran ahead, and they were able to intercept them. And it said that the Lord had compassion on them. So his heart was moved. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus is that good shepherd. And so he said, you know, tell them to go to buy something in the country, in the villages. But he said, or the apostles said that, but he answered, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we don't have enough. And Jesus said, how many do you have? And 5 loaves and 2 fish. So then he commanded them all to sit down, lie down, like the sheep are called to lie down in the pastures. So he said to sit down by companies upon the green grass, the green grass. In John chapter 6, it says there is very much green grass there. So this is the good shepherd leading us into the good green pastures. So they sat down in groups and they were able to receive as much as they wanted. They all ate and they were satisfied. So that's a sheep that is content, it's resting, it's ruminating, it's gaining weight. And that is us in the Holy Eucharist, surely, that we are able to receive our Lord and be strengthened by him. Somebody put together kind of an irony of Psalm 23. For our modern day world, what would be the opposite of the good shepherd would be the TV. The TV is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me to lie down on the sofa or the lazy boy. And it leads me away from the faith. It destroys my soul. It leads me to the path of sex and violence for the advertiser's sake. Even though I walk in the shadow of Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruption. For the TV is with me, it's cable and remote control, they comfort me. It prepares a commercial for me in the midst of my worldliness and anoints my head with secular humanism and consumerism. My covetousness runs over. Surely ignorance and laziness shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of wretchedness, watching TV forever. Certainly that is not the values that we want, and certainly you can watch TV, but we don't want to get sucked in by it and then never think about all of the spiritual things that God has for us to live by and to love and to serve and to help others. Psalm 23 is certainly the most beautiful of psalms, and may it be our strength and our courage. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.